I'm excited about a new year. I already am getting the dates wrong on my checks, right? Jeez, that's not true because I don't write checks, but still, it's exciting. 2019, we're very excited. And as Steve mentioned, at the end of the month is our mission conference, and we have this mission theme that we have put together here, which is kind of different because what we did is we took the same verse in two different translations to build our mission theme. So Luke chapter 10, verse 2, Jesus said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." It's a very cool, familiar verse. The Message puts it this way. He gave them this charge. "What a huge harvest, and how few the harvest hands. So on your knees, ask the God of the harvest to send harvest hands." So the theme for this year, which I want us to think about all year long, is pray earnestly for harvest hands. Pray earnestly for harvest hands. I want you to be convinced of this, that it is our prayers that fuel the gospel mission throughout the world. The world is changing like unbelievable pace. Things are going and changing faster than we can ever imagine. One statistic I read that mind-blowing. When I was born in the 1980s, 50% of the world's population lived on $2 a day or less. That's what they called extreme poverty. That was 50% of the world's population. That number is down to less than 10% in my lifetime alone. And that's not just a matter of technological advancements and government advancements and different, you know, all of these things. You know what that's a matter of? It's a matter of the church praying and sending out missionaries and the gospel spreading around the world. We play a part in that. And I want you to be so encouraged by the part that you play and to be inspired throughout this year to be praying earnestly for harvest hands. And so as I was thinking about our mission theme and thinking about a message, a brief sermon series that I could do in the 3 weeks leading up to our mission theme, this idea of harvest, there's a book that stood out to me that I said, I really want to do a series in here because it has a lot to do with harvest. And that is a very small book in the beginning of the Bible called the Book of Ruth. Many of you have probably read the Book of Ruth before. Maybe you haven't. Well, I encourage you today, go home and read the book. It's only 4 chapters. It won't take you very long. If you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible right there in front of you for you to take home. Or you have one on your smartphone. Look up the YouVersion app and you can read it right there. The Book of Ruth. So we're going to be talking about the Book of Ruth for the next few days. I call this series The Gospel According to Ruth. That's pretty easy, generic sermon series title, but also part one, all right? Part one is faith during famine. Faith during famine, because the reason I put it that way, this book starts off with no harvest. There's famine. And famine is a hard thing because the fact is we really crave harvest. Now, as I say that word harvest, I realize also that though we say the word harvest, we don't think of harvest the way, we don't desperately rely on harvest the way that they understood harvest in the agrarian societies before us. We don't think of it. The fact is though, all of us, everyone is always eager for harvest. Even though you might not know what harvest is. What is harvest? Think about harvest as this. A harvest is the reward for hard work. The reward for hard work. All of us are eager to be rewarded for our hard work, right? In fact, if I were to change it and if I substitute the word harvest with the word payday, right? That makes a little more sense. All of us are eager for payday, right? Payday is the reward for hard work. That's, now it starts to make a little more sense, right? Now, of course, that's how we think because that's our provision, but in these societies of ancient past, they had to rely, their payday came in the form of the actual food that they harvested. They would sow, they would plant, they would work hard, they would prepare their fields, then the crops would grow and they would harvest those. They would then have all of that food that they would harvest and they would have a party, because a harvest is the delight in present provision. The delight in present provision. Again, payday comes along and it's that one day that you're not eating ramen, right? It's nice. That's exciting. Wow, we can actually afford a happy meal. Woo! I'm happy. That reward, that delight in the present provision. And in fact, when God gave the people their land, and he brought them out of Egypt and said, here's the land, and now you're going to be growing and flourishing, and you're going to have your own place with your own fields. He said, you're going to celebrate harvests. In fact, I'm going to give you feasts and command you to celebrate these harvests. So it's the reward for hard work, and it's the delight in the present provision. And a harvest, one more thing, is the confidence in security, in the security for the future. Because you took that harvest and you didn't eat it all in one week, right? That now was stored up, and you had to now ration that out, because, like, again, we live in such an insane world where any time of the year you can go to the store and get an avocado. It doesn't make sense. It's illogical. It's all beyond comprehension. You could even go to Hawaii and get an avocado, but it costs $4. So I don't know why you would. Anyways, but the harvest, like, they had to store it up because they didn't have the means. They didn't have the agricultural understanding and the knowledge that we have of advancements in technology that we could have harvest all the time. They had to go according to the different seasons. And so as different seasons would produce different crops, that's the kind of crops that they would plant, and that's the kind of crops that they would harvest, except when they didn't. Except when some tragedy befell them, except when famine afflicted them. And a famine could come in all sorts of different ways. A famine could come in the sort of rain not falling, something they had absolutely no control over. Or a famine could come as a result of some disease that afflicted the crops. Or a famine could come just as a result of mismanagement, of not planting at the right time, or of not reaping at the right time, of not managing the crops. All kinds of things, government problems, or in the case of the book of Judges, which is the time frame in Ruth, these kind of warlords would come in and they would steal your crops. And all sorts of things could produce famine. Terrible, awful things that can afflict us. So what do we do when there is no harvest? How do we respond to days and months and even years of famine? That's what takes place. That's how the book of Ruth begins. In Ruth chapter 1, we see the story of what we'll call Naomi's famine. Now, the book is called the book of Ruth, but it really centers around, begins with the story of a woman named Naomi, who is Ruth's mother-in-law. So let's pick it up and begin by reading Ruth chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. Now let me pause for a second. We don't know what caused this famine. We just know there was a famine in the land. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons. The name of this man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, and they were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab, and they remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. And they lived there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. This is Naomi's famine. Her famine is it comes in three different waves. The first is that wave of a natural famine, the famine of food. She does not have food, and therefore they flee Bethlehem, their homeland, the land that they own, the land that they know. This is the land that was bequeathed to them by virtue of their citizenship, by virtue of their birthright. This was their home. This is what they owned, but they left it because of famine. That was the natural famine that came. But then there was a personal famine that afflicted Naomi, and she lost not only her food, but her family. Her husband died. Her sons died. This is a tragedy that is almost beyond compare. It's one thing to go hungry, but to go relationally starving is a brutal, brutal reality and a brutal famine that came upon her. So she lost her food, she lost her family, and then came the spiritual famine, which to a high degree, she lost her faith. Because of those, and really what it shows is how much her faith was dependent upon her provision of food and her blessings of family. And when those things become afflicted, where does our faith remain? How can we continue to follow God? How can we continue to remain steadfast through the famine when there is no harvest? And that's the beginning of this story in Ruth chapter 1. And I think it's important for all of us as we begin the new year to consider that. Because all of us, though we are eager for harvest, there's no guarantee that the harvest, whether it be natural, relational, or spiritual, is going to come on our schedule. We don't know what the new year beholds. Or we have no idea. We can all write our plans out. We can all have our expectations. We can all have our best laid plans. And what will happen? So how can we endure if a famine comes? How can we endure if the harvest is a long time coming? What are we going to do? We can learn a lot from Ruth's response to this famine. Because Ruth, as Naomi's daughter-in-law, responds in such a way that she gets a book named after her. And a lot of children in the subsequent years. We have some here today. So, all right, Ruth, very cool. This whole story all comes, we remember it over and over and over. So I want us to consider Ruth's response and find out how we can endure times of famine. The first is this: faithfulness is greater than famine. Faithfulness is greater than famine. Faithfulness is such an incredible thing. It's such an incredible quality, and yet it's one that we don't necessarily recognize except for in times of famine. Consider what happens here with Ruth. Well, the story goes on, and Naomi says to her daughters-in-law, "Get out of here. Why? You don't have any more connection to me. You have no more legal obligation to me. Go find new husbands. Go start your lives over. Me, I'm going to go back to Bethlehem and just be a miserable, poor widow for the rest of my life." And this is what happens in verse 16. Ruth said, "Don't urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people. Your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there will I be buried. May the Lord do to me and more also if anything but death parts me from you." Wow. Ruth was faithful to Naomi in this time of famine. But what's fascinating about this, what's so fascinating, is that Ruth's decision to remain bound to Naomi was not based upon how much she actually appreciated Naomi. It's actually based on Naomi's faith. It's based on her faith even more than the fact that she was her mother-in-law. It's the faith of the Hebrew nation. It's the faith of the Israelite people. It was the fact that Ruth was so in love, not necessarily with her husband and not necessarily with her mother-in-law, but with the God of her mother-in-law, the God of her husband. Ruth was in love with Jesus. Ruth's faithfulness in famine was because God was faithful to her. And the way we can see this is because when in that promise that she makes there in Ruth chapter 1, 16 and 17, she says, "Your God will be my God." And in there, she's using a generic term of God that could apply to any God. But then she says, "May the Lord do so to me and more also if anything but death parts me from you." The name the Lord, when you read the Bible and the name Lord is capitalized, that is the covenant name of God that God gave to Abraham when he revealed himself to him. He said, "My name is we say, I am, or my name is Yahweh, or my name is Jehovah, the Lord, the cap, all caps Lord. So Ruth, the Moabite, to take on that name and invoke the covenant name of the Lord, what she's saying is, the real cause of my faithfulness is not you, it's not even me, but it is God himself. It is Jehovah himself. It is Yahweh. It is the covenant keeping God who has bound me to you. He has bound me. And really what we're seeing is that faithfulness is actually, the root of faithfulness is not a character quality that I need to really work on in my life. I need to be more faithful. I just need to work harder on my relationship with God. I just need to read my Bible more. No, it's really, it's a matter of God's relationship to us. God is the faithful one. As it says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Ruth's decision to follow her mother-in-law, Naomi, back to Bethlehem was based on the fact that Jehovah, the God of all the earth, the real, true, the one true God, Yahweh, I am, had so captured her heart and had proven himself faithful in her life that there was no way she could turn from serving him. There was no way. Faithfulness defeats famine. The one way that's really fascinating, the description of God and his faithfulness, is seen in Numbers chapter 23, verse 19. Consider this verse for a moment. God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. He has said it, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? He is faithful. He is faithful. Now, what's so fascinating about that verse is that it's spoken by the man Balaam. Balaam, who was hired by the Moabites to curse the Israelites. He's hired by the Moabites to curse the Israelites, and God goes, I'm going to instead put in your mouth a blessing. And now, so he pronounces this blessing based on the character of God, the faithful God, that God cannot turn away from his covenant people. He is a faithful God. And the faithfulness of God will always defeat famine every single time. So what happens when you're in a time of famine? You fall back onto the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. The cross is an event in the past that daily applies to your present. The cross is something that happened. And because it happened, it will always apply the faithfulness of what was accomplished on the cross of Jesus Christ. The blood that was shed secures your eternal salvation forever. Because it happened. He is faithful. He cannot deny himself. And so on that basis, on the basis of the gospel of Jesus Christ, all of us here can endure famine, we can endure hardship, we can endure loss, whether it be natural loss, relational loss, or even spiritual rebellion to a degree. And what can then take place is in those times, we can do number two here, which is soul expansion is greater than soul shrinking. Soul expansion is greater than soul shrinking. What do I mean by that? How do we expand our soul rather than shrink our soul? Now, let me pause for a moment. I don't know all of the metaphysical realities of whether or not a soul can expand and grow. I think it makes sense in my mind, but I don't know what kind of space-time continuum the soul actually occupies. So whether or not it can shrink or expand, don't get too hung up on that, but rather think about what it might mean for your soul to expand, okay? Ruth chapter 1, verses 19 through 21, so the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" Ooh, that seems like a soul shrinking t- taking place. She says, just call me bitter. I was full and now I am empty. And I can understand her response. It makes a lot of sense because she lost her husband and she lost her sons and she has a daughter-in-law still with her. I don't understand that. She's shrink. Ouch. Pain. Misery. Her choice, though, there's a choice that's taking place in this. And her choice does not sound like one who is convinced of the faithfulness of God. She will be at the end of the story, but at this present moment, she doesn't see the end of the story, which is a big part of our problem in famines to begin with. But I want to encourage you this morning and as we go into this new year to be considering as you go through a periods of famine, whether they be short periods or prolonged, will you choose to expand your soul rather than to shrink it? Make choices that are soul expanding rather than choices that are soul contracting. Choose to be filled rather than to be empty. Now, you might say, I can't make that choice. It's the circumstances were chosen for me. She didn't choose her husband to die. She didn't choose her sons to die. She didn't choose to be living in poverty and a widow. She didn't choose that. No, but she chose how she responded. She chose how she responded. And so just for a moment, consider these things. Whining is soul shrinking and weeping is soul expanding. There's not much of a difference between whining and weeping, but you know it when you go through it. Right? There's weeping. Weeping is a healthy, God-given exercise for how we are supposed to respond to tragedy, for how we are supposed to respond to trials and tribulations. Jesus wept. And I promise you, Jesus was not choosing to shrink his soul. It was a soul-expanding exercise for him to, whether it be to weep at the death of his friend Lazarus, or whether it be for him to look upon Jerusalem and to consider their sin and to consider their rebellion and to consider their guilt and how they are rejecting the Messiah. And when he saw that, he wept over them. He wept over them. He felt deep sorrow and compassion and hurt and pain. Those things, that feeling that you have that invokes the tears to pour out of your eyes and to leave you sobbing uncontrollably, that is a soul expanding exercise, and I encourage you to embrace it in the tragedies that befall you in this new year. I would love to tell you there won't be any famine and there will be nothing but harvest, but I can't promise you, I can't guarantee anything except how you respond is your choice. And if you decide rather than to weep about it, to whine about it, oh, this happened and this happened and this happened and I'm a victim and this and this and this, you're not going to grow. You're going to contract. Your soul will become this next thing, which is you start to blame. You just like whine, and the next thing, whining leads to blaming, right? Blaming is soul shrinking. Well, this happened and it's because of that person. This happened, it's because of them. This. You could even get to the point of yourself blaming yourself. Well, but me. Blaming is soul shrinking. The more we blame, the smaller our soul feels. Again, I don't know the metaphysics of the size of the soul, but I know that when I am in that place, when I am blaming and whining, I feel very small. I feel very, very shallow. But when I pray, when I weep, and when I pray and I call out to God, I feel an expansion of my soul. In fact, I'm just being real with you. This is kind of a weird thing. Maybe you've experienced this. But I'll be praying. We had a prayer meeting yesterday. I'll encourage you, invite you out. First Saturday of every month at 8:30 in the morning, we meet and we pray. First Saturday of every month, you're invited. Right, Diane? Everybody's invited? Anybody I should say no? No? You're not invited? Okay, everybody's invited. And this often happens to me. Well, I'll close my eyes and I'll be praying and I will feel the room enlarge. I will just feel like this room has gotten bigger all of a sudden. It's totally something inside of my mind. It's not the room is not actually getting bigger. All right? But maybe that's also a matter of my soul is expanding. Because as I pray the Lord's Prayer, and I pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, I cannot help but to comprehend a greater scope than what my little shallow mind thinks. Your kingdom come has to get bigger. It has to grow. My soul has to expand in order to begin to even comprehend the slightest nuance of what it means for the kingdom of God to come. Prayer expands your soul. Prayer expands your soul. Another thing that shrinks our soul is anger. Because whining leads to blame, which leads to anger.
It's your fault.
Right? Soul shrinking. When we're angry with someone, we're angry with something, shrink. We just become laser focused on that person. They become our enemy. They become the great source of everything that is wrong with our life. It's one person, one time, one event. That's a shrunken soul. And I'll just be honest. I know a lot of you know that you think this. You've gone through this. You have that object in your life, that event, that person that did that thing to you, that you cannot get over it, and you're focused in on it, and it's shrinking your soul. You're like Mara. And all of us have been through this at times. We become bitter, like Mara. But if we can embrace forgiveness, if we can let go of that offense, if we can turn it over to Christ and recognize that he's going to deal with it either by bringing forgiveness into their life or by bringing perfect judgment into their life. We don't know how he's going to operate, but we can entrust vengeance to the Lord. If we can do that, all the liberation that we will feel, all the soul expansion, it's like our heart, our soul takes wings and we can fly. Forgiveness is this incredible gift that we've first and foremost been given through the blood of Jesus Christ, but now can extend to anyone, to anyone. Expand your soul. Mara, as she wanted to be called, bitter is the name that she embraced. Her soul was shrinking. Even though the faith, the representation of the faithfulness of God was right there with her, the representation of her gift, this precious daughter-in-law, Ruth, who, because God had so called her, was now following her and staying with her mother-in-law and supporting her. Ruth was the evidence of the faithfulness of God in Naomi's life. Because Naomi would have no provision. This story would have ended with that, with Ruth showing up and saying, the Almighty has brought calamity upon me. And we would have no book of Ruth. We would have a 18-verse book of Naomi, which really wouldn't be all that worth reading. But you'd read it faster, so that'd be nice. Psalm 126, a beautiful psalm, a psalm that embrace this psalm. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Just that word. We were like those who dream. That's soul expansion time, right? A dream is a manifestation of the expansion of your soul. Then our mouth was filled with laughter, our tongue with shouts of joy. They said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. You see how when we expand our soul with weeping, with prayer, with forgiveness, the harvest comes. The harvest comes. The harvest comes. And we're desperate for that harvest. Desperate for it. And that's the third and final thing that I want you to understand about when I'm talking about harvest. What I'm telling you is that heavenly bread is better than earthly bread. Heavenly bread is better than earthly bread. Naomi lost her food and she lost her family. And that crisis of faith was the one that was the most important. You can lose your food and you can lose your family, but never lose your faith. Never lose your confidence in that bread from heaven. Ruth, on the other hand, she also lost her food and she also lost her family, but she remained faithful because God was faithful to her. And she was seeking this bread from heaven rather than this earthly bread. Look at what it says in verse 22. Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Now, the name Bethlehem, as you may have remembered from your time last month celebrating Christmas, means the house of bread. They came back to the house of bread, and there was a harvest. But for Ruth, the harvest was not simply a matter of earthly bread. It was a matter of the spiritual harvest. It was a matter of her, the whole reason she wanted to go with Naomi to begin with was because she was seeking God. And now she's back at the house of God. She's now left the land of Moab and come to the presence of God. That's what she was really craving. She was craving Jesus. She was craving Emmanuel, God with us. She was craving the rescue, the salvation from heaven. Naomi was seeking a harvest of bread, but Ruth the Moabite was seeking the harvest from heaven. This emphasis on her being a Moabite, I'm going to talk more about this next week. It's fascinating. It's interesting. But remember I told you about Balaam pronouncing a curse, or trying to pronounce a curse upon the Israelites. And as a result of that, the Moabites, who had hired Balaam, were cursed. And this was the curse that came upon the Moabites in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 2 through 6. No one born of a forbidden union may enter the assembly of the Lord. Even to the 10th generation, none of his descendants may enter the assembly of the Lord. No Ammonite or Moabite may enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the 10th generation. None of them may enter the assembly of the Lord forever, because they did not meet you with bread and with water on the way, even when you came out of Egypt, and because they hired against you Balaam, the son of Beor, from Pethor of Mesopotamia, to curse you. But the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam. Instead, the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you, because the Lord your God loved you. You shall not seek their peace or their prosperity all your days forever. Now Ruth, as a Moabite, knew that was a curse pronounced upon her. She knew that. Yet when she married an Israelite, when she made this covenant devotion to Naomi, she was saying, against all odds, I'm desperate. I'm desperate to know this God. I'm desperate. I don't care what is said. I don't care what restrictions. I don't care what is put against me. I have to get to him. I have to get to him. I need this God in my life. It's like she knew that the only way to overcome real famine was to have this spiritual harvest of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I don't understand the faith of Ruth. I don't know where, what knowledge, what education, what Sunday school she went to give her this faith. But I know it was something that was inside of her, a gift of God that caused her to crave the bread from heaven more than the bread from earth. Next week when we talk about that, we'll see just how miraculous that truly is. But for today, and the purpose of today, and looking for how can we overcome famine in our lives, I want you to be hungry. Hungry for the bread from heaven. Hungry for God's provision for every famine that could come upon your life. And that provision comes to us here in this communion table. So I'd like the worship team to come up and the ushers to join me here as we prepare our hearts to receive this bread from heaven and to receive this cup that represents the new covenant, the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for our sins. Jesus put it this way in John chapter 6, verses 32 through 40. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Do you see the faithfulness of God in this? The reason that Ruth came is because God called her. And God says, "Whoever is mine forever. I won't lose them. I won't lose them. I will eternally, perpetually, perfectly satisfy them." Jesus says, "I am the bread from heaven." And God has called you today, January 6, 2018, to be here, to hear his word, and he's given you this gift. He's given you this bread. And he said, "This bread is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And when you receive this bread and you take this cup, you're saying, "I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins. I believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. I believe that he ascended to the right hand of God the Father, and he is the King forever." And the faith that you have eternally secures your salvation. It eternally secures your place right next to God the Father in heaven forevermore. It's receiving the blessedness of the heavenly bread. We receive it symbolically with this bread here. And when we take that bread, we get just a taste. But that tiny taste is soul expanding. Our soul grows with it. The Moabites were cursed because as the people of Israel traveled through the desert, and they said, "Can we cross through your land?" And the Moabites said, "No bread for you, no water for you." And now, a couple generations later, Ruth comes. Says, "I want that bread from heaven. I want that bread from heaven." And God so miraculously comes, brings blessing in her life, that Ruth becomes the great, 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 great grandmother of Jesus Christ himself. She's in the lineage of Jesus. How incredible is this? And so then Jesus would come to us as we're wandering through the desert and offer us not only bread, but wine. But not just any kind of wine. Real supernatural blood of Jesus Christ. The provision for our righteousness. The life blood of God himself given to us. It's the complete reversal of every curse that we receive, that we hold in our hand. Let that faith expand your soul this morning. Jesus, we love you. You who bore the punishment for our sin, who shed your blood who give to us everlasting life, so that as we receive from you, we will never again be hungry. We will never again be thirsty. We know that through you, we have the provision for everything our hearts could ever truly crave. So we receive that this morning by faith and in joy. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.